Now, shall we just read the few relevant verses again in Mark chapter 16, and then we're going to read from John chapter 21, Gospel of Mark in chapter 16, and then we're going to read this evening in John chapter 21. Mark 16 from verse 14 to verse 16. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then reading in John chapter 21, we're going to read there in the first 14 verses of that chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loves saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring ye of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. Amen. May God bless that incident to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we come again to look at something of the events of that 40-day period of time that our Lord Jesus Christ spent in this world amongst his disciples, following on from his resurrection from the dead. Up to this point in our sermons, of course, we've seen how our Lord first of all appeared to that woman, Mary Magdalene, as she lingered at the door of the sepulchre in which they had placed the Lord those 3 days previous. We've looked at how our Saviour also drew near to those two disciples as they walked in that road between the city of Jerusalem and the town of Emmaus, and how then he showed himself alive to that whole body of the disciples, as you might say, in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, as they sat in that room behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, as we're told. Now, in the course of those verses that tell us about our Lord making that appearance in the upper room to his disciples, we also learn that he had appeared to that man Simon Peter as well sometime during that particular day in which he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. Our Lord had also appeared in his risen form to Simon Peter. And then in relation to that upper room, of course, we have that remarkable time when our Lord came into that upper room 1 week later and appeared especially for that man Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as we sometimes call him. that remarkable exchange of words where Thomas is shown the wounds of the Saviour, just as those others had been shown our Saviour's wounded feet and side and hands. So Thomas is shown the marks of our Lord's passion indeed. And he comes out with that tremendous exclamation of faith, "My Lord and my God," he says. So then, it's that 40-day period of time. And as we've seen, of course, in Mark's Gospel, what you have is that 40-day period of time really in skeleton form, so that what we've been doing is referring to those other parts of the Gospel that fill out those events for us more fully and help us to see that as one evangelist concentrates on one thing and another on another, or one gives one particular emphasis and another another, so you have the whole unfolding of that period of time, that time of which Luke speaks in the Acts of the Apostles, when he says that our Lord showed himself alive amongst his disciples after his passion, after his suffering and his death, by many infallible proofs, he says, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so it is then that the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us some of the events of that 40-day period of time when the Lord did show himself amongst his disciples and when he did speak to them those things concerning his everlasting kingdom. Precious period of time, my friends. And as we've said before, of course, to think that our Lord yet lingers in this filthy, sin-cursed world. He came into it willingly in order to save men and women from their sins. But having done that, he might well have returned to the glory of his Father again immediately in heaven, but he doesn't. And for the good of the disciples, for the benefits and the blessing of the church in all ages, he remained yet that further period of time. And during that time, then we have all these precious incidents concerning what the Lord said and what the Lord did. Now, I'm sure it would be true to say that no recounting of that 40-day period of time would be complete without looking at something of that incident that we read about this evening, that time when the disciples had decided to go off on a fishing expedition, and when the Lord then comes and stands on the shores of Galilee, and when he performs that great miracle to the glory and the praise of his own name. It's that incident, in fact, that flows on into that face-to-face encounter that the Lord has with Simon Peter. When he takes Simon Peter there, and Peter three times over confesses his love to the Lord, and also, of course, the fact that the Lord really knew all about him, and indeed the Lord knew all things. Peter had denied the Lord three times over with oaths and curses, and now, at that fire by the shore of Galilee, our Lord takes and deals with Peter, and three times over then, Peter confesses his love for the Saviour, and also this, that the Saviour really knows all things. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things," he says, "thou knowest that I love thee." Those scenes, of course, we've already looked at when we looked at the denial by Peter of the Lord. And as I say then, it's really what precedes it, this fishing expedition, which is part and parcel of it really, as we'll see. But it's that especially that we come to look at this evening. Now, there are three ways in which we can look at the particular verses. First of all, there is what you might call a lesson in remembrance as far as the churches of Christ are concerned. And then there's a lesson in repentance and restoration. And then you have three lessons in grace, or a threefold lesson of the grace of God in the gospel to our souls. Now, a lesson in remembrance. And you see this, my friends, as we've said, it's a mysterious incident, this really, in a sense. It's sublime, it's interesting. One of those tender kind of encounters that our Lord had with his disciples. You see, when all's said and done, what does it really mean? As we would say today, what's it all in aid of? Why did the Lord come at this time? Why did he appear in that particular fashion to the disciples? What are we to glean out of it and draw out of it? And bear this in mind, that it is John and only John who records this incident. And as we've said already in the course of our sermons, John is really the spiritual gospel of the four. Doesn't mean that the others aren't spiritual, of course. But it's in John's gospel that we're always to look below the surface of the things that are recorded for us and see those great, ever-abiding spiritual lessons to our hearts and our souls. And you see, it's a remarkable thing that John is the only of the four evangelists who doesn't record the Lord's great commission to the church. Each of the other evangelists do that in those words that we read from Mark this evening. And he said unto them, Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the church's great commission, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. The evangelist Luke sets it in the upper room, and he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Matthew, of course, puts it right on the hill of ascension itself. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Great Commission. And all the evangelists record under the Holy Spirit of God Christ's great commission to his church, but John doesn't. Why doesn't John record the Great Commission? Why doesn't John tell us about that great ever-abiding task of the Church of Christ to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every nation and every creature? Well, is it the case that John doesn't tell us that? And you see, in this incident, really, which is what you might call an additional chapter to John's gospel, surely it's something of that commission that we have in remembrance by way of spiritual illustration and picture to our never-dying souls. You remember how our Lord first called his disciples in the first place. He called them there by the Sea of Galilee. And he called them after they had been out fishing one night and they had brought in absolutely nothing. And as our Lord Jesus Christ then had spoken to the disciples, he gave them that great word which was collective to each and every one of them. He says, Take up, come after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And you see, it's the task of the Church of Jesus Christ really to be fishers for the souls of men and women. And that's really the commission. And when the evangelist John, by the Spirit of God, is led to record this particular incident concerning how Christ appeared to the disciples one morning after they had toiled all night once again and brought nothing in, surely there's something of remembrance that is set before us and that we're to look and see in the course of it all. You see the first verse. After these things, it says, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. In other words, says John, he showed himself to the disciples in a particular way and in a particular context. And the way that he showed himself to the disciples was in the light of that night's fishing, which had come to nothing. And then when he performs that miracle that brings in that great haul of fishes as they bow in obedience to the word that he speaks to them from that shoreline. And you see, my friends, maybe they needed to be reminded that they were called to be fishers of men. And you see what obviously has happened there. Dear old Peter stands up and says, Look, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm going fishing. It wasn't wrong to do that. They had to earn their living and everything else. But you see, in a sense, my friends, when they did that, was there an element of hopelessness and giving up and being taken up only with those temporal things of the world and having forgotten and abandoned, in fact, what it was that Christ had really called them to do? Nothing wrong in what they had done indeed, my friends, but there are wee hints there and there throughout John's gospel that help us to see that, in fact, maybe things weren't quite right with the disciples. You see, he tells us that it was the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee that they had met together to go on that fishing expedition that night. Now, the Lord had told them by the angels, that they were to go into Galilee and there he would meet with them. But he had been very specific. They had to go to a certain mountain in Galilee and there he would meet with them and tell them all things. I don't have to tell you, a seashore isn't a mountain, or a sea isn't a mountain. And is it the case, because we're getting near the end of the 40-day period of time, is it the case that perhaps they had gone into Galilee? And perhaps they had gone to that certain mountain that the Lord had indicated, but nothing had happened. Day after day after day had passed, and the Lord hadn't yet appeared to them again. First he says, this is the third time only that he had appeared to them, you see, in that collective way. And so maybe there for that period of time, my friends, then they had come to that point where they had begun to think, well, nothing is really going to happen. All right, we've seen the Lord and he is risen from the dead, but it looks as though he's never going to appear to us again. And so says dear old Simon Peter, I go fishing. And all the others join in and say, yes, Peter, we'll go with you. And you see that word there in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. As soon as the thought was voiced amongst them, then they waste no time whatsoever. Down to the shore of Galilee they go, into the ship they go, and away they go off, having got caught up with those things, temporal, indeed legitimate. But is there an element that they had left off that great calling, not only to be fishers of fishes, but to be fishers of men? You see, in the application of that, my friends, each and every one of us, in our particular calling as God's people under the Lord's grace, if we are Christians this night, so many things we have in this life, so many daily responsibilities and calling and everything else. As surely as those men had the responsibilities at that point to fish the Sea of Galilee. But at the same time, when we get so caught up with those things, no matter how legitimate, even those legitimate things can become illegitimate when they end up by us forgetting that great calling that the Lord has given to each and all of us, each and all of us, to be engaged in that work of the gospel, that commission of the church, that calling to be fishers of men and women's souls for as long as we are in this world. You see the results, of course, of their fishing that night. Verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And oh, my friends, what a significant comment on their night's fishing. They had toiled all night, as they had said on a previous occasion, and they had brought nothing in. And you see, be sure of it, that this is the case. It's a rule of principle, rule of thumb in the Word of God, that if we get so caught up with anything to the detriment of seeing to the things of God in our lives, then those things that we get caught up with will ultimately result in nothing and nothingness in our lives. It's like in the prophecy of Haggai that they gather in all their money just to put it into bags that have holes in the bottom. And these disciples, they've gone away forgetting what they were called to do. No doubt that seems to be the case. Getting so caught up with that temporal thing, and the end result is that they have nothing. Now it applies to the Lord's people. It applies to each and every one of us. And the Lord, my friends, will have us to remember it and to see it, and by his grace to right it in our lives where it has gone awry in our lives. Now, note that. See the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in that verse 3 again. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? That's a gracious word. Along comes the Savior, my friends, and he stands in that shoreline. They didn't know at that point that it was Jesus. Probably there, you see, an element of how our eyes can get blinded to the things of Christ when they get so sharply focused on other things. But whatever. They have fished all night, they have brought nothing in, and now the Lord stands and he shouts across that bit of water one question. Children, he says, have you any meat? Very literally, have you anything eatable? Have you anything to eat? Doesn't mean meat in the sense of flesh. It means anything to eat. And in this case, most assuredly, it would be fish. And in fact, what the Lord says is best understood in the form of a question, a rhetorical question. Ye have no meat, in fact, he says. Have you? You haven't caught anything. Have you? And you see, my friends, with the Lord saying that, the Lord is entering right into their hearts that night's toil indeed that they have turned to has resulted in absolutely nothing. And it's that very fact that he points out to them, and it's not missed on the disciples at all. And as I say, you know, I can never understand, my friends, when Christians seem to get, if you like, hurt or put off by some exhortative words of the Word of God to our souls. My friends, they're gracious words. Don't you know it's the goodness of God that brings tears to our eyes? Goodness of God that leads to repentance. And my friends, terrible thing if the Lord left us to our own devices. But when the Lord sees us wandering or whatever, and the Lord comes and speaks that word that enters our hearts, that's God's grace. That's God's goodness. That's God's method in rearing up the children of his old household, as old Samuel Rutherford would have put it. And Christ knows how to rear up his own children. And very often, it's with that kind of working in our hearts. And if you're unconverted, my friend, you see the whole gospel lesson in that. Oh, my friend, listen, isn't it the case that people don't have any time for Christ because they need every waking hour for the things of themselves, for the things of this world, for the things that are material, for the things that are carnal, for the things that are passing, for the things that are temporal, and no thought of eternity whatsoever? And you believe it, my friend, that same principle holds good, that at the end of the day, having devoted your whole life to the things of self, you will end up with absolutely nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And it's a terrible thing in that day, my friends, if you stand before the Lord and the Lord says to you, my friend, you have nothing. Have you? Nothing at all. Nothing whatsoever. But so the stage is clearly set, you see. The Lord is coming. The Lord will remind us all what our calling in this world is. And it is, in the light of all the things that we have to see to, we are never, ever to forget that calling that Christ has called us to in the gospel, that we are engaged in the work of that gospel, by witness, by testimony, by word, by life, however the Lord has called us to that work. And so then the method that our Lord uses there, this great miracle that he performs. And just to continue then, in verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. What a tremendous change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you know the whole imagery in the gospel there, under the terms of that great commission. You see, the position's very important. The disciples are out there in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. Christ is on the shoreline. And you see, maybe a wee hint there. And of course, we can see it on reflection, that's the point. And certainly, my friends, that fact that Christ is soon going to be taken from them. They're not going to have Christ's physical presence with them any longer in this world under the terms of the Great Commission. The head is going to be in heaven, and from heaven he's going to direct the church in the work of the gospel and how they are to be fishers of men in the midst of this world. He ascended up on high, but he promised that he would be with them even to the end of the world, but in that peculiar way in which they, if you like, we, if you like, are in the midst of the sea and Christ is on heaven's shore. But he still directs the church for all that. You see, one of the most remarkable things really about that particular morning. You see how those men respond to that word that is spoken. Now as yet, they don't know that it is Christ. But isn't that like the two on the road to Emmaus? You remember, they didn't know that it was Christ. When they invited that preacher that had walked the road with them into their home that evening, when they constrained him to come in, they didn't know that it was Christ. They didn't know that it was him at that point. But what had caught their ear was the sound of the word that he had spoken. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? And you see, the word had constrained them. And you see, when Christ stands on the shoreline now and tells those disciples what they were to do, although they didn't know it was Christ, there was some constraining power in that word that made them comply with what he said. And they graciously and gladly complied with that word. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Strange situation. Those men, my friends, they knew that Sea of Galilee inside out and up and down. There they were at the end of a night's fishing, absolutely wearied. And yet along comes this stranger and tells them to do something, and they do it. And in the gospel, my friends, when it comes to the work of the gospel, be very, very sure of it, that we're to do what Christ tells us to do. And what Christ tells us to do, that we are indeed to fulfill. And so they obey his word. They are called to be fishers of men. And the Lord graciously comes then and really opens up his grace and his goodness towards them. Isn't it like the gospel? And maybe those days in the gospel that we're all longing for, as the psalmist says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. And you know, you can take that, if you like, those that are yet to be called in the grace of God in the gospel, like those fishes. You know, it was Christ that made those fishes willing. Well, what else? What else? Disciples had fished all night with all their ingenuity and effort and everything else. Not one fish ever came into their net. But when Christ came, my friends, in that miracle, Christ made the willingness even in the fish. Did he not put a coin in a fish's mouth? Did he not direct a great fish under that boat from which Jonah was going to be thrown overboard? All things are in the Lord's hands. And you see, he made the fisher's hands willing as well. For when he spoke that word, then they willingly put their net over the right side of the ship. And Christ brought all things together, and he performed that gracious miracle to their souls. And so the miracle is performed, and it is, as you can see, a lesson in remembrance, surely granted to our hearts and our minds. We have much to do, many duties, many things that must be done in this world. Who would ever deny that, my friends? But by God's grace, let us never, ever forget what we are called to do in the work of the gospel, that fishing for men's and women's, young people's souls. May God grant us the grace and the enabling to do it as directed by his voice, by his word, and by his word alone. Now, the other lesson that we mentioned is that lesson in repentance and restoration that's also set before us in the incident. It begins there, in fact, in verse 7, where the Apostle John recognizes that it is the Lord. He suddenly realizes who it is on the shoreline. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And then what a typical bit of behavior. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. dear old Simon Peter, my friends, always doing something out of the ordinary, if you like. He didn't want to wait till the boat got to the shore. He was going to lunch out there, and he was going to get to Christ first and foremost, and before any come high water or anything else. And so he struck out, did that man, and he headed for the shoreline. But you see what it is, really. It's a lesson in repentance. Repentance that leads to restoration. As we've said, this incident prefaces the incident of Simon Peter being fully restored to the Lord again. Let's just work back the way for a minute or two to see how the elements in this particular miracle really are part and parcel of that restoration work. You remember, of course, that he has denied the Lord three times over with those oaths and curses. And then when the cock crows, he remembers the word that Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus had spoken the word. That wasn't just a providence, the crowing of the cock. The crowing of the cock was accompanied by that prophetic word that Christ had said, and which Peter then remembered. And when he remembered, of course, it says he went out and he wept bitterly. He knew that he had sinned, against the Lord of glory, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, what we're to appreciate then, from that point to this point, Peter then lay under that state of heart and mind. However it was that Christ had appeared to Simon Peter, it would appear that it wasn't any kind of a prolonged appearance. Maybe Peter just saw him in a glance or whatever. But you see, what Simon Peter needs, he needs that reassurance from the Lord again that it is well with his soul, even though he has sinned against him. And that's exactly what is going to take place there in that threefold interrogation of the Savior. Simon Barjona, lovest thou me? Thou knowest that I love thee, Lord. Three times over. And as Peter denied Christ three times over, then the Lord will interrogate him three times over. And three times over, Peter will then confess his ever-abiding love for the Savior of his soul. But you see, it begins before that. And if you take that first step back, if you like, my friends, it really begins there in verse 9 concerning this miracle of the multitude of fishes. As soon as they were come to land, it says, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. They saw a fire of coals. And there is only one other place in the whole of the Word of God where a fire of coals is mentioned, and it's the fire of coals that was in Caiaphas's judgment hall. The very fire of coals that Peter huddled over when he denied the Lord three times over with oaths and curses. And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ built that fire of coals with his nail-pierced hands, with his wounded hands. He had built that fire for them coming to the shore. And now as Peter at that fire of coals in Caiaphas's judgment hall three times over had denied the Lord, now the Lord sets the scene, you see, so that three times over at this fire of coals, he will confess the Lord. And he will have vouchsafed to his heart and his mind that it is well with his soul and he has been restored. But there's something else. If you have a look at what you might call that unbroken net there in verse 11 of the chapter. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You see, this is a kind of replica miracle. We said right at the beginning when the Lord called the disciples, he called them to be fishers of men. And he called them at that particular point where our Lord Jesus Christ, where they had come back from their night's fishing and they had brought nothing in. And the Lord had said to them, now he said, launch out again into the deep and let down your nets and you will receive a great draught of fishes. And they went out, it says, and they let down their net. And the result was that the net was broken. And Simon Peter fell down before the Lord, and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why should he do that, you say, when he had seen such a great miracle and had obeyed the Lord? Well, he hadn't obeyed the Lord, that's the whole point. And he had been absolutely faithless to what Christ had said. And note God's word, my friends, and make sure that you have a valid version of God's word at your disposal. And the word of God says quite clearly there in Luke chapter 5, go out into the deep and let down your nets, plural. And Peter says, yea, Lord, we will net let down our net. Did he believe? Did he obey? Did he exercise faith? No, he did not. My friends, they had brought their nets in and begun to dry them out. Oh, well, we're not letting our nets down. Oh, well, we'll humour this man. We'll let down a net. And they let down their net, and the net snapped in pieces. And Simon Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And here in this replica, my friends, our Lord now takes them at their faith. And he says, now let down your net. They let down their net. They took in a massive haul of fishes, greater than the first. Yet for all that, says the word of God, was not the net broken. And oh, my friends, when Peter focuses his eye on that, don't you see? Of course he knows it's the Lord. Of course, the preparation of heart is beginning for the restoration of God's erring saint. And he's ready to see, thou knowest all things. And you see what takes place then when Simon Peter dives over the side of that boat and into the water, girts his fisherman's cloak about him, for it says he was naked, stripped down to the waist as they were involved in that night's toil. My friends, what old John Bunyan would have called the right way to take off guilt. You know, Bunyan used to speak like that. And you see, if a person feels guilty, well, there's a whole lot of wrong ways that people endeavour to take off their guilt. They shrug it off. Or they minimise it. Or they say, oh, well, I'll just leave it in abeyance and then I'll forget about it. No, John Bunyan wasn't like that. He said there is a right way to take off guilt. And the only way to take off guilt, he says, is to come to the blood of Christ. And you see, when Simon Peter heard John saying, Peter, it's the Lord. My friend Simon Peter couldn't wait to get to the Lord, to get rid of his guilt. And so he came wading through that water, until he came up before the Lord, right up to the Saviour. There in verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fishes which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. He hauled it up, my friends, and he went right up to the Saviour himself. And so you see, the work has already begun. The workings have already begun. So that by the time Peter comes to sit down at that fire of coals with the Saviour, and the Saviour begins to interrogate his heart and his soul, then that heart and soul have already been made malleable by the workings of Christ's gospel and miracle to Peter's heart and mind. Is a lesson in repentance and a lesson in restoration. And then finally we said, those three lessons in grace, or three pictures of the grace of God in the gospel, you might say, that work in the gospel that we are called to do. Now very briefly, you see there that you have a picture of grace in the beginning of that work of the gospel. Now look at verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples. He said, children, have you any meat? And of course they had caught nothing whatsoever. And as we said earlier, why the Lord was asking them that, it was a probing question. To teach them, to show them indeed that he was going to work with their hearts and their souls. You see, my friends, when our Lord came down to the shoreline of Galilee that day and asked those disciples if they had any meat, he wasn't going down there, like many people go down for fishing boats coming in, to look for an odd fish or two. Here the Lord had asked them, have you caught anything? No, we've caught nothing. And then he gives them to perform that great miracle. But as soon as they get to the shore, Christ has built the fire. And on the fire, there are fish already cooking. See, he didn't need the miracle that he gave them to perform. The miracle was for them. The miracle was for their good. Christ didn't need the fish that they caught. Christ had his own fish, as it were, already caught and already cooking for the disciples. My friends, Christ doesn't need us, you see, in the gospel in that sense. Christ employs us in the gospel. And that's the grace of God in the gospel to our souls. Right at the beginning, it is God who declared that there would be a gospel. And right at the beginning, God knew everything that was required in that gospel. And in his grace, he in fact said, now, I'll employ my people in that gospel. Isn't that a gracious thing? And it's the gracious things of God that are to work in our hearts to make us respond in love to what the Savior has said. And you see the grace in the course of that work then in verse 10. Verse 9, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Now have a look at that wee word, my friends. They have labored all night, they have toiled, they have brought nothing in, until the Savior has come in his miraculous power, told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship, so that they have brought in that great haul of fishes. But you see what the Savior says. He says, now, bring now of the fish which ye have now caught. Which ye have now caught. Is that the case? My friends, they could have fished all night and they wouldn't have caught a sprickleback or a minnow or whatever it is you call them. Nothing. Except Christ had come. And with his miraculous power had performed the miracle. Yet he says, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Will you learn a lesson in the gospel, my friends? Never get mixed up between the apparent and the inapparent. You see, had somebody been standing somewhere in that Galilean shoreline that morning, where Christ was out of sight, if you like, in a cove, so that they could only have seen the disciples fishing. And they had watched the disciples fishing and toiling away and absolutely nothing happening. And then suddenly, they had seen those disciples deciding to put their net over the other side of the ship. And then hauling in that great haul of fishes. You see, that person, not seeing Christ out of sight, would have said, my, what great fishermen they are. You see, suddenly they changed that way of going about things. And look at the great haul of fishes that they have. Wasn't up to them. It was Christ that was responsible for that haul of fishes. But at the same time, Christ says to them, now bring the fishes which ye have caught. And a gracious thing that our Lord Jesus Christ, not needing to employ us in the first place with regards to fishing the souls of men, yet employs us. And all that fishing which is in his sovereign hand alone, yet he gives us not only a place to share in the work, but indeed to rejoice in the glory and the praise of it. And then it is grace at the end of that work as well. There in verse 10 again, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. 153. What does that mean? Well, there's nothing mystical about it, although I suppose some people would see some mysticism in it. It simply means this, my friend, that the whole number of fish that Christ had ordained should fill that net was there. Complete. And when the whole church of Christ redeemed is brought up onto the shore of heaven at last, it will be absolutely complete. There will be not one soul missing whatsoever, because as the scripture says, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in his saints. And they will all be there. My unconverted friend, you bear this in mind. In the terms of the gospel, if you like, that net is still hung over the side of the ship. By God's grace, you know that you belong to Christ this night, so that when that whole number of God's redeemed people see the face of Christ forever, then you will see his face, recognize it as your Savior and not as your judge. And isn't it a gracious word that the Lord then speaks to the disciples? Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Come and dine. That's the terms of the gospel. Come, for all things are now ready. Everything is absolutely ready. And the Saviour's invitation goes out yet. Come, he says, and dine. We do that in the first place in the gospel. We do that week by week in the remembrance feast that the Lord has spread for us. And then we do that eternally when we sit down with the Lord in heaven forever. And so it's not out of place, you see. It's something that the Savior did during those 40 days while he was yet in this world, speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And what more relevant thing than how that kingdom of God was going to go on until its completion under his grace and through the work, the efforts, the calling of God's own people in that work. May God bless it to us for his glory.